Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are just finishing up Matthew chapter 9, and I want to pick up with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he is portrayed by Matthew. Jesus, writes Matthew, went through all the towns and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." To say that Jesus had compassion on the crowds is a way of saying that he saw what they were going through. He's divine. He knows that they were harassed, that they were helpless. They were very much like sheep that didn't have shepherds to protect them. And when Jesus said this, he was forthrightly indicting the Jewish rabbis, rabbis who had the duty to be shepherds to the flock, but had abdicated that duty by becoming, as it were, wolves. Wolves preying on the sheep, rather than shepherds praying for their sheep, equipping them, caring for them, knowing their names, knowing the names of their families. By contrast, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows everything about us. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. And that shepherd, the good shepherd, is willing to lay down his very life for the sheep. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, we read that Joshua, and by the way, the word Joshua means salvation, he was appointed by Moses to be a new shepherd of Israel. Like Moses, Joshua was a type of Jesus. The very name Jesus embodies salvation, and Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word meaning Joshua. And that word has to do with the idea of Yahweh saving, or Yahweh being salvation. In fact, the Bible is God's unfolding plan of salvation from the fall in paradise to the promise of paradise restored. Even more than that, it is the reincarnation of Eden whereby we can forever eat of the tree of life and become gods by grace. Gods in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. We will never be what God is. There's no identity of essence. But we will be gods by grace. This is the very reason that Jesus emptied himself, so that we might be filled with his divine power. Again, become godlike, the very thing that was intended for us in the Garden of Eden. In Numbers, we're given a foretaste of the coming Messiah, because there we read about Joshua. Joshua, who was commissioned by Moses to watch over the house of Israel like a shepherd, and then to bring them, like a shepherd, into the land of promise. As such, Joshua is a portrait of Jesus. The new Joshua is precisely what Jesus is. He is the substance that fulfills the shadow. And he will likewise take the full complement of true Israel over the Jordan, but not into the promised land, into a new promise, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, a shepherd, a true shepherd who will care for his sheep, who will bring them into this glorious eternal habitation, into the new Edenic garden, a garden prepared for the saints before the very foundations of the world. To fully grasp the significance of our Lord as the Good Shepherd, you have to drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. None more so than that of the prophet Ezekiel, a prophet who condemned the false prophets of his day, very much like Jeremiah did, a prophet who prophesies the coming of the Good Shepherd, and not only the coming of the shepherd, but the establishment of his sheepfold. In other words, the establishment of the church. In context, in Ezekiel chapter 34, you have Ezekiel prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon. He's near the river Kibar. Remember, he has been exiled. And there he looks into the eastern sky, and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had been destroyed, that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. He yearned for the promise of a new temple, a temple whose glory would exceed even that of Solomon's temple. In the spirit, Ezekiel was looking forward to events that would take place a generation later, a time when Zerubbabel would rebuild the glorious temple, when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the returning exiles, and of course when Nehemiah would challenge his fellow countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered walls of Jerusalem. Moreover, Ezekiel yearned for the day in which the true temple, in which Jesus Christ would arrive on the scene of history to shepherd true Israel into the heavenly Jerusalem. Ezekiel disdained false prophets, and he yearned for the true prophet Jesus Christ to come. Ezekiel prophetically knew that he was not just writing about what would happen under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and Nehemiah. He was writing about what would happen when the temple found its fulfillment. And we must ever remember that the temple, priest, and sacrifice point to the ultimate temple, priest, and sacrifice. And that is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in modern-day Christianity, all too often, we long not for the coming Messiah as much for a rebuilt temple. We long not for the eternal city, but a reinstituted parochial Jewish nation. The very thing that the prophets were warning us against, oftentimes as being taught in the church today. When I come back from the break, I want to read you precisely what Ezekiel has to say about the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, or the good shepherds that are to tend the flock of God. We'll be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we went to break, I was talking about Jesus Christ, who as a good shepherd loved the crowds. He loved them, he had compassion on them, and he knew that they were harassed by false shepherds who took care only of themselves. And so we see a good shepherd that loves and wolves that are disguised as shepherds, but really don't love at all. They loathe the people and only use them as pawns in their own wicked game. Contrast is always the conduit to clarity. And that's why I think it's so important to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, there's so much treasure, so much being said about what it means to be a good shepherd and what the stakes are when a country is led by false shepherds. Remember, countries, empires fall not because of pagans alone, but rather because of those shepherds who are not shepherding the flock, and therefore the flock does not become change agents in the culture. The flock actually becomes conformed to the culture. And Ezekiel saw this with great clarity. He saw that God's chosen people had been exiled because of the evil that they manifested from within. They were supposed to change the pagan nations, but were changed instead by those pagan nations. And they ultimately paid the price. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, and I would commend your reading of this entire chapter. I'm just going to read portions of it. But you'll get a sense of, again, contrast being the conduit to clarity, the contrast between the true and the false. Ezekiel says this, "You eat the curds. You clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. But you don't take care of the flock. You haven't strengthened the weak. You haven't done what you were called to do. You haven't healed the sick. You haven't looked at the injured ones and taken care of them. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost." A true shepherd does that. A hireling does not. And there's a consequence. Ezekiel continues by saying, "I am speaking for God, and this is precisely what God is saying to you." He's saying to the false shepherds, "I'm against you. I, in fact, will hold you accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock," that is, the false shepherds, "so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves on the backs of the flock. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." When the wolves eating the flock, Ezekiel says it was the shepherds who were indeed wolves in sheep's clothing that were making mincemeat, as it were, of the flock. Ezekiel continues in chapter 34, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. I will look after my sheep. I will look after my sheep as a shepherd looks after scattered flocks. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them. Rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I'll bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd. Who is that? My servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, if ever there is prophecy, we see it right here. For Ezekiel is speaking beyond himself. He's speaking not about King David, the quintessential king of Israel, but rather using this quintessential king as a way of pointing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would one day visit the planet, who came in the fullness of time as a second Adam, birthed by a second Eve. And Jesus comes into this world. He comes into this world as the Good Shepherd. He comes into this world not simply to give people an abundant life here, although he does that, but to shepherd them into a new Jerusalem. So you see, Ezekiel wasn't thinking about a parochial king. He was thinking about an eternal king. He was thinking about an eternal kingdom. He was, as I said, thinking beyond himself. And in his prophecies, as in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, you see that prophecy is not to foretell what's going to happen in the 21st century. The prophecies we have in Scripture are to demonstrate that Scripture is indeed Scripture, that these words are spoken that you may know they are the words of the everlasting God. So you can trust your Bible. And if you trust your Bible, why wouldn't you get into your Bible? One of the greatest tragedies of modern-day Christianity is we don't know the Word of God. Maybe even worse, we're no longer in love with the Word of God. We no longer treasure the Word of God. If you had a choice in the morning between your iPhone or your whatever and the Bible, which choice is your default position? I've said it many times, cliche, you can go to church color coordinated with your Bible, no longer familiar with what's between the covers. And it's so beautiful. It's a treasure that you can never get to the end of mining. We've done the Bible Answer Man broadcast for decades and decades. Why? To demonstrate that the Word of God stands up under scrutiny. And if this is indeed the words of God, and if indeed your heritage is an eternal heritage, an eternal kingdom, why not fall in love with it? Why not meditate on the words of the Master? Perhaps you have some kind of a context for why I am so passionate to teach through Matthew. It is because I hope by osmosis, maybe by osmosis, you will yourself fall in love with the Word of God all over again. And then, as we'll talk about next time, then you'll see that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and you'll recognize your great privilege to bring others into the sheepfold. I want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You are making a difference not only in America, in the West, but around the world, quite literally. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll finish up Matthew chapter 9 next time.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.